Hello, I'm Robert Sengenis from Catholic Apologetics International, and we're continuing on in our series on the study of justification. Our series is entitled Justification, Not by Faith Alone. In our last session, we were going through Paul's letter to the Romans and discovering just what it is that Paul says about predestination and free will. We left off with the story about Jacob and Esau, and I'd like to read that passage to you again. In Romans 9, verses 10 to 13, Paul says this, "Not only that, but Rebekah and her children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, in this passage, we have something very puzzling here, because Paul is saying that God is choosing one over the other precisely because he knows that they aren't born yet, and he wants to prove a point. God wants to prove a point by choosing Jacob over Esau before they're born for the purpose of teaching the Jews. And as this turns out, what Paul is trying to say to the Jews is this. He had been trying since the early chapters of Romans to tell them that they can't put God in the position of obligation to pay them a wage of salvation. The Jews thought that if they worked and worked hard, that all they had to do was put in their time and God would pay them and they could go their way and do whatever they wanted. And Paul says, no, that's not the way of salvation. It's not the way of justification. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him through faith, and that he will lead you by his grace and to overcome all the sins that he wants you to overcome. So it is not salvation by wage. And this would prove Paul's point if he used Jacob and Esau as an example. Because if God chooses them before they're born, that means that Jacob and Esau have no opportunity to work for God in order to be justified, in order to have favor from God. And so actually what Paul is doing here is overstating his case to the Jews. He says, not only is it not by works, as a matter of fact, God chooses people even before they're born, so that no one even has the opportunity to work for God in order to be paid salvation. That's the first thing that Paul tries to tell us in this passage. Now, the other thing is we have to discover just what is the criterion God is using to choose one over the other. Is God an arbitrary tyrant, a despot, as some people have claimed in this passage? Some people in the Reformation period have said that God just sovereignly chooses without any reason whatsoever who he's going to save and who he's going to damn. And that hasn't been our Catholic theology at all. As a matter of fact, Paul in Romans chapter 9 has quoted from the book of Exodus, where God is speaking to Moses and tells Moses that he has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and compassion on whom he wants to have compassion, precisely because of the type of person that Moses is. He knows Moses by name. Moses talks face to face with God. God is his friend, and it is that reason that God shows mercy on him and compassion on him. So God's decisions to give people his salvation or give them his favor are not arbitrary. They are based on the relationship he has with the person. Now, if that is true, however, how do we fit in the story of Jacob and Esau, because they were not even born yet? God determines that he will give one mercy and the other no mercy. We also saw in our last study that Esau is portrayed as a despicable man in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. So the hate that God has for Esau is because of his sins. And the love he has for Jacob is because Jacob follows him like his father Isaac did and his grandfather Abraham. How do we know that God is using this as his criterion? Well, in Genesis 25, verses 22 to 23, God foretells the future to Rebekah. He reveals to her that in her womb there are two nations that will come forth. One is the nation of Esau, which turns out to be Edom, and the other is Jacob, which will become Israel. As a matter of fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so what we have here is that God is foretelling the future to Rebekah, and God is putting his foreknowledge of the future into the whole pattern of things so that we know that he's making his decisions on his foreknowledge of the future. In other words, God foreknows what Esau will do, and he foreknows what Jacob will do. And as we saw last time also, the Catechism of the Catholic Church sums this up for us very beautifully. It says this, "To God, all moments of time are present in their immediacy, In other words, every moment of Esau's life, past, present, future, is already known by God in its immediacy. That is, all known at the same time. And therefore, when he establishes his plan of predestination, he includes in it each person's free will, free response to his grace. See, Esau had a free will as well. God knows that he's going to reject, and God makes his plans accordingly. And that's the whole predestination plan of God. God is not arbitrary. As a matter of fact, he says even the whole nation that Esau would generate would be in the same situation as Esau. In the rest of the Malachi quote, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they will build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. So we see that the hate that God had for Esau extended to all the generations coming from him in the land of Eden, where God calls them the wicked land, and they're always under the wrath, the hate of the Lord. So we see how much weight we have to put on that in Paul's teaching. Now, there's another very important aspect to this whole predestination and free will relationship. And that is, if we look at all the passages in the New Testament that talk about predestination, none of them, not one of them, says that we're predestined to heaven. Now, we would think after all this talk about God foreknowing all the events and predestinating us, that there would be this overflow of information in Scripture that says that each individual is predestinated to heaven. But we don't find that at all. The closest that the New Testament comes to saying we're predestined to heaven is in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where Paul says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and then those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Now, glorification refers to our heavenly citizenship when we will have glorified bodies. But it's sort of an indirect way that Paul stuck it in there. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see is there's much more to predestination than thinking of it as being predestined to heaven. Now, let's go read those passages again that we had read earlier about predestination. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says this, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to heaven? No, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, that is the key of predestination. That is the whole reason that God has put it into the Bible, because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The other very strong predestinary passages give us the same message. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to go to heaven? No. It says to be holy and blameless before him as adopted sons. See, again, the focus is on changing the individual. Before it was being conformed to the image of Christ, now it's being holy and blameless. We also find this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to Timothy, God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, it's again talking about predestination, the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, and the focus is on calling us to a holy life, dealing with our life right here on earth. That's where the predestination focus is in the New Testament. We again see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where Peter says, God, or who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God for obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God to go to heaven? No, for obedience to Jesus Christ. That is the focus, again, of the whole predestination plan. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6 says this, he has chosen you, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. Now we have a connection between being chosen and being imitators of the Lord. The same thing that Paul said in Romans 8, 29. You're conformed to the image of his Son. So again, we see the focus in predestination is not necessarily to heaven, although that is the end product. There's a whole series of events that have to take place before the end product of predestination reaches its fruition. Now, why do the writers of the New Testament describe predestination in terms of becoming holy rather than a guaranteed entrance into heaven? Well, one reason is it's because there is this relationship between predestination and free will. And if in God's predestination plan, he's incorporated the free will of man, that means that predestination has to be spoken of in terms of man's choice. And that's in the temporal framework that we live. And it must include that. That's the first reason. The other reason is this. We can think of it in this way. God has laid out a predestined path for each of us to follow. And there is no other path that we can follow in order to get to heaven. This is the path, God says. If you want to go to heaven, follow this. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as Paul says in Romans 8:29 again, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what is included in this pathway that God has laid out that we must travel if we want to get to heaven? The first thing, and this is right in the context of Romans chapter 8, where Paul is talking about predestination, he says, suffering. We must suffer. That's in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. Yes, suffering is a big part of the whole plan of God. As a matter of fact, most of the world, the non-Christian world, doesn't understand suffering at all. But we as Catholics understand it very well, because that is the means God uses to purify us so that we're ready for the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14:22 says that without suffering we shall not enter the kingdom of God. Again, a very crucial factor on that predestined path. What else do we have to do? We have to maintain faith in spite of not being able to see God or when life appears too hard. Paul also covers this in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 40, which covers all the heroes of the faith who said by faith they did such and such. And it was a very hard circumstance that they were in. We covered Abraham many sessions ago and saw how hard his life was and how he had to live continually by faith. That's the predestined path that God wants us to go down. What else do we have to do? Well, we have to have obedience in the spite of sin and the proclivity to sin, which we call concupiscence. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25, and Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. What else do we have to have? We have to have perseverance in spite of harsh treatment and ridicule. James talks about that in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 19. So there are many things we have to do. And when we come back in our next session, we're going to see all the things that are in that predestined path. Stay tuned. We're continuing on with our study of predestination. And I want to go through all those points that we were mentioning regarding the predestined path that God has laid down for us. This is the very practical way we can understand predestination as the predestined path we need to follow. At the head of that is Christ himself. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. Next, we have to submit to authority. That is very important. Paul says in Romans 13, verses 1 to 8, that we have to submit to the government that we're under. And in other passages, he talks about submitting to the church, and children must submit to their parents. We also, on that predestined path, must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3. We must also repent of sin. That, again, is another aspect of the predestined path God wants us to follow. Giving riches to the poor, as Jesus told the rich man in Matthew chapter 19. We must have self-denial and shun the world, as John told us in his first epistle. And also we must receive the sacraments and attend Mass, do all the things that the church requires. Paul talks about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And any other thing that we have related to the Christian life that will conform us to the image of Christ. That is the predestined path that God wants us to follow. Now, what's intriguing about this is that even Jesus himself took part in the predestination program of God. Let's read that passage again in Romans 8:29 and pay close attention to what Paul says. He says, those God foreknew, he also predestined that he, that's Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, God's intention was that Christ himself would be the first one to complete that predestined path to heaven. And that's why he is called our brother. He is the firstborn. He's the one who rose from the dead and completed that predestinated path that God laid out for him. And we're going to follow now and be conformed to Christ in his life and also in our future resurrection. If we've been obedient to God, he will also raise us from the dead as he raised Christ from the dead. So this shows that Christ was the first person to complete that plan of God. And also, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, before the creation of the world, Christ was revealed in these last times for your sake. Before the creation of the world, he was made, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. You see, so again, the connection between us and Christ. All this was planned out before the foundation of the world, that Christ would come. But it's all for us, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ, when we look at his life, he went through the same things that we're required to go through. It says in Scripture that Christ suffered, that he had faith in God, that he was obedient, that he persevered, that he was submissive to all his authorities around him, that he loved till his last dying day. All those things Christ completed. He was obedient and followed the predestined path that God laid down for him. Now the climax of this came in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus has to do the last thing required on this predestinated path that God has laid out for him, and that is to suffer and die on the cross. And at this point, Jesus begins to ask, is there another way? Is there another path that I can follow besides this predestined path that you've laid out for me from the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created? You told me that I had to do this, but is there another way? You see, this was the first time Jesus would ever be separated from his Father. And it was a very tumultuous time. Jesus was fearful. In Hebrews it says he threw himself down on the ground with tears, crying and pleading with the Father. And in Luke it tells us that an angel had to come and strengthen him because he was trembling. So we can see the tremendous pressure that he was under. But the Father didn't give him any answer. The only answer the Father gave him was that he let his betrayer enter into the garden and gave him a kiss to betray him. So God's answer was really, no, there is no other way. This is the predestined path that you must follow, Jesus, in order to accomplish the mission that I gave to you. And Jesus did go, and he did accomplish that predestined path that God gave to him. So in all this, we learned that Jesus was the prime object of God's election and the first to complete the predestined path to heaven. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, he was the firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. You see, that's why the predestination plan all centers around Christ. He is the focus, and we follow along after him. In following the predestined path, we will be glorified just like Christ. And then it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now there's predestination again, the elect are involved, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. Now you see the interplay there between calling them the elect of God and yet saying that they must endure. They must endure the elected path, the predestined path. They must stay on that path by their free response to God. As the Catechism told us, within God's plan of predestination, he includes man's free response. And so much so that it says here, if we disown him, he will disown us. That's when we decide that we don't want to go on the predestined path. We want another path. And if we go off to another path, he will disown us, and we will not be predestined to glorification, as Paul said in Romans 8:29. In God's plan of predestination, he is seeking those who will accept the predestined path of submission and holiness in order to enter the kingdom of God. In God's foreknowledge, He knows who will accept and who will not accept His course to heaven. Thus, as the Catechism says, when therefore He establishes eternal plan of predestination, He includes in it each person's free response to His grace. God will predestine those who from their free response accept God's preordained path to heaven. Those who do not accept are destined to damnation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 and Romans 9:22. Now this principle of predestination also applies to the angels. God gave them a choice to follow the predestined path. And some of the angels chose it, and some of them didn't. And the ones that didn't are now with the devil, and they will forever be banished in eternal damnation at the end of time. But these angels, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, are called the elect angels. They are elected just like human beings are elected. And they are elected because they, of their own free will, follow the predestined path of God. And when we say their free will, they also had grace, just as we have grace to make the right decisions. Because without God's grace, neither angels nor men can do the things that are required of them. God gives strength to everyone to do that. Once in heaven, we will be completely conformed to the likeness of Christ, as Paul said in Romans 8:29. That was the whole focus of predestination, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We will fully participate in the divine nature, and God's plan of predestination will reach its fruition. And we can find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The goal of predestination is to rid the universe of every evil, once and for all, and thus we will live eternally in the likeness of God Himself. And that is also our Catholic teaching. Our Catholic teaching says that we will be divinized, we will become God-like. Now, it's ironic that that's exactly what Adam and Eve wanted in the Garden of Eden. That is a temptation that the devil gave them. He said, God knows that when you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And that was very tempting for them, because that's the whole goal of the human race, to be like God. Nothing else will satisfy any creature except to be like God. That is our ultimate goal. And Satan knew that. And he knew that that would be the biggest temptation for man, to assume that he could be like God on his own terms. The quick and easy way was the way Satan had presented it to Adam and Eve, and they took the bait. But God has a different way. God's plan to be like God is to follow the predestined path, as we had just said. And that predestined path includes a lot of things that we might not like to do. As we said, it's suffering, it's repentance, admitting that we're sinners, being humble before God, submitting to authority, and all those things that we mentioned, that is the way that we are going to get to heaven, not the quick and easy way that the devil had given to Adam and Eve. And many people today have a quick and easy way that they want to reach their nirvana. Whether it's money or drugs or whatever it is, they choose the quick and easy way, but God says no. The way to heaven is hard. And he even says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the righteous themselves are scarcely saved. And what will become of the ungodly and the sinner when they reach God at judgment day? So it is very hard to be saved. We must continue on that salvation path, that predestined path that God has laid down for us. If we do, if we submit to God, God will continually give us the grace to continue on that path so that we don't falter. And if we falter, as we have said many times in these sessions, He is a gracious Father that will forgive us and give us all the things that we need to continue on that path. That is our glory. That is our direction. Now, I want to end with a few quotes from the Catechism and from some Council of Trent, just to wrap up this whole thing about predestination. The Catholic Catechism says this, "The witness of Scripture is unanimous, that the solicitude of divine providence is concrete and immediate. God cares for all, from the least things to the great events of its world and its history. The sacred books powerfully affirm God's absolute sovereignty over the course of events." In the Catholic Catechism also, it says, "To be human, man's response to God by faith must be free, and therefore nobody is to be forced to embrace the faith against his will. The act of faith is of its very nature a free act. Now, in our next session, we'll go on to another topic. Thank you for being with us, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time.